Tim and Kim, we really are glad to have you here this morning, in part because I'm sure if you've gone to this church for any amount of time, you've maybe wondered each Sunday, who is Tim and Kim Mitchell that Jimmy Dawood prays for every week, right? Thank you. Every week you all are prayed for in here, especially by Jimmy. So these are the famous ones that you've prayed for many times. We're coming to God's Word now, and as we do so, let's pray for His illumination. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open up your word. Your word is a gift. It is true. It is infallible. It is right. It tells us who you are and who we are. And Lord, in the case of this scripture this morning, it tells us of what is going to come. And so, Lord, come and make it fruitful for your church. We pray it in your name. Amen.
The New Testament reading is Mark 13, verses 1 through 13. That is on page 849 of your Pew Bible. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved."
And then continuing in verse 14, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation, that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it, for false Christs, false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out leaves, you know that its summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is the word of the Lord. Big chapter here. You might call this How It's Going Down by Jesus. Full disclosure, I tend to ignore the crazy stuff when it comes to these apocalyptic type passages. I just, there's so much noise around about it. Every couple years, there's some wackadoo preacher that comes out with some newfangled idea that Jesus is coming back in 6 months and 3 days and 2 hours. You remember Y2K? Some of you weren't born yet, but you know. You know that was supposed to be the day, and it wasn't, right? And I read books like Revelation, and I do hear theological terms like premillennial and amillennial, and all of it sort of just gets kind of caught up in my head, and I kind of turn it off. And the problem with that is, if I'm being honest, most of my eschatology, that is my understanding of the end times, comes more from garbage Christian fiction, like the Left Behind series, and let me not mince words, that is garbage Christian fiction. Don't read it. Then it does the Bible itself. And that's not good. The Bible needs to inform what is going to happen at the end of days, and that's what I want to accomplish this morning. I want to take this whole chapter, and I want you to walk away at the end of this service and go, you know what? I have some understanding of what Jesus is talking about that's going to happen in this thing we call the eschaton. But I need to give you a warning. And that is, Jesus says this in verse 32. He says, concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even angels, nor the Son, but only the Father. The warning is this. There are things we cannot know about the end times. And very often we're trying to speak about things which have not and should not be revealed to us. And so when we step into these places of which we don't know, we need to be careful. We need to close our mouths. But for as much as there are things we don't know, there are also things that we should know. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here. He is giving us this passage to say, look, you're not going to know everything. You're not going to know the exact details, but there is something that you should know. And so that's what I want to go through this morning. I want to give you just a framework for what Jesus is talking about. And I think that the best way to do that, and it's pretty exciting, is to do that by looking at two phrases Jesus uses. I have sermon notes, by the way, on some of this. So as I blow through it, you can look on the back of your order of worship, and there'll be some sermon notes on it. I think this passage opens up with the use of two different phrases by Jesus. The first one is this phrase called these things. And the second phrase is this one that he uses called those days. So the passage isn't sequential in order. It actually kind of moves in and out of two different eras and topics. And they fall under this category, the stuff that's under these things, Jesus says, and the stuff that's under those things. So let's look at these things for a minute. So Jesus uses this phrase, these things, in verse 4 of chapter 13. And when he uses that in verse 4, it's a reference to everything that surrounds it. So when you look at verses 1 through 13 of this passage, it all goes together under the category of these things. The same with verses 29 and 30. Okay, Jesus uses this phrase, these things, there, which means the verse 28 through 31 is also under this category of these things. So verses 1 through 13 and 28 through 31 go together. And when Jesus is talking about these things, what he's referring to is a set of events that is going to happen in the near future, almost immediately following his death. There are things for which you will see. So let's look at what's happening here. So the disciples are walking out of the temple, and they're looking back onto the temple, and the disciples are wowed at the size of it, which they should be. And there's thoughts that the temple was as much as 12 football fields wide. One of the walls is some 15 stories in heights. Josephus, the historian, notes that a stone in the temple is thought to be 60 feet in diameter. One stone. And so the disciples and Jesus are turning and looking at this gigantic temple in Jerusalem, the Jewish one, and they're remarking, the disciples are, at how big and awesome and stable and powerful it is. And in response to that, Jesus says this. He says, see this great building. Not a stone will be left upon it. The whole thing is going to be destroyed. And so this is a warning by Jesus. He's saying that the destruction of the temple will be a sign that the end is near. He says it very explicitly in verse 28 and 29. He says, when you see these things taking place, that is in part the destruction of the temple, you will know that he is near. The he there is Satan. Translation, that you will know that Satan is being unleashed. Again, for Jesus, the destruction of this temple is a sign that the end of days has begun. And so Jesus says in verse 30 that this generation will not pass away until these things take place. And in fact, these things do take place within a generation of Jesus. 30 or 40 years after Jesus' death, the temple is completely destroyed by the Roman army. Just as Jesus said, every stone is knocked over. The whole thing is blown apart. And he rightly predicts the destruction of the temple. But I think Jesus' prophecy here about this destruction of the temple is about something deeper than the physical building. Because whenever the temple is being talked about in the New Testament, it's almost exclusively, the temple is always a reference to the person of Jesus. The temple stood for the presence of God. And so when Jesus Christ comes to earth, he is that presence of God. That's why when Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it back again, he's not talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem like everybody else thought. He's talking about himself. You see, at his death, the curtain tears in half. It is this physical sign of a deeper spiritual reality. That is what the temple functions as in the New Testament. It is always this outward sign of a deeper spiritual reality. And that's why I think when Jesus says, these stones will be tossed aside, he's talking about more than a physical building. He's talking about his death. He's talking about his crucifixion. And the temple, as it is destroyed, becomes a big billboard for the reality, the inner spiritual reality that happens at the death of Christ. And the reason I think that Jesus chooses the temple as a sign is because for any good believing Jew, the destruction of the temple in AD 70 marked the great desecration of God's holiness. The temple's destruction was viewed as the great desecration of God's holiness, but it actually wasn't the great desecration. The great desecration was the cross of Jesus Christ. The destruction of this temple just shed light on the deeper reality there. The Romans' attack of the temple signifies man's assault upon the holiness of God. And so it is that the death of Jesus kicks off the war of the ages. It is the cross that becomes the eternal Pearl Harbor. Now, Satan comes and he takes a swing at God, and God hits back, and it kicks off the greatest battle of all time. And I think any end times talk that sets aside or marginalizes the cross of Jesus is a false teaching. You know, when we start talking about things like this and we sort of get caught up in the physical temple of Jerusalem or the political state of Israel or some current events topic that's happening that makes us think Jesus is coming back in 5 more minutes, I think we've missed the boat. I think that the cross of Jesus has to be the inauguration of the end. It has to mean you can't look past it, so that our eschatology has to be thoroughly Christocentric if it is to be orthodox. We have to look at that event as the one that kicked off the battle. And Jesus says, when you see these things, that is my death and the destruction of the temple, you will know that it has begun. And he goes on to describe other events. He says, you know, there's going to be false prophets and there's going to be wars. They're going to turn you in and bring you before councils, and you're going to have to testify, and you're going to be beaten, and you're not going to know what to say. And the Holy Spirit will provide those words, and the gospel will go out to the nations. It all reads like the book of Acts, doesn't it? Jesus is saying these things are going to happen, and in fact, they do. This error of Jesus, of this temple being destroyed, of a great desecration of God's holiness, of the coming trial and suffering, all occur as Jesus said they would. And they all fall under this category of these things. All right, let's move to those days. Keep looking with me here. So Jesus uses this phrase. He uses it in verse 19, verse 24, and verse 32, essentially. He says, in that day, same thing. Which means these sections of 13, verse 14 through 27, and verse 32 through 37, they all go together under the heading of those days. So anything Jesus is talking about in those areas, he's talking about as to falling under this category. And the phrase those days is critically important. It is a technical phrase used by the prophets to signify the apocalypse. Okay, the prophets love to use this phrase, those days, to introduce the coming day of the Lord. Jeremiah says it, chapter 3, verse 16. He says that Jeremiah says, in those days declares the Lord. And then a picture is given of a restored Jerusalem, of God on the throne, of the nations gathered to him. It's the end of days. Prophet Joel, he says, in those days when God restores the fortunes of Judah, when the day of the Lord is near, when the Lord roars from Zion, when the mountains drip with sweet wine and the hills flow with milk, when Judah's enemies are avenged. When Jesus uses this phrase, those days, he is invoking the prophetic imagery of God's grand return to set all things right. He is talking about his second coming, the day of the Lord, when God once and for all will execute his judgment and righteousness. And so, under this category, he says, this is how it's going to happen. And I think when you read chapter 13, you see there's three stages to it, in a sense. The first stage, Jesus says, is the abomination of desolation. Jesus says what that is. He says, Satan will stand where he ought not to stand, says in verse 14. I don't know what that means. I don't know where it is. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know what Satan's going to look like. And I don't think any of that is the point. Jesus is just saying, it's going to happen. There's going to be an abomination of desolation, and you will know it when it comes if you are staying awake. And you know, what you're supposed to do according to Jesus when it comes? Run. That's what he says. And that seems foolish to us, doesn't it? He says, run. He says, go to the hills, go to the mountains, don't pack a coat. Excuse me, this cold is getting me. Jesus says, and this image is really bad. You don't want to be pregnant when that day comes. You don't want to be nursing a baby. When the abomination of desecration comes, it will be such a thing that you will need to find a corner in a mountain and you will need to go there and to hide yourself. And when it happens, that will be the kicking off of the end of days. And he says, after that occurs, something else will happen. There will be a tribulation. Tribulation is a word that is, it means suffering or trial. Jesus says that there will be a tribulation of such magnitude that the world has never seen it before. When will this be? What will it be? We do not know. Jesus just says it will be very, very bad. It will be so horrific. Again, you will not want to be nursing a child. You will not even want to be raising children in that day because the future will not be bright. It will be bad and it will be painful. And you know, there's a part of me that thinks, and this is conjecture, this isn't biblical, we could be in that time period. Could be. I mean, sometimes I think we're like, it's like we've been boiled by frogs. You know, we've lost our vision of perfection that we're putting up with all that is around us, and we've just sort of gotten used to it, and we think it's okay. But when you start to look at, you know, nuclear war, and you look at the persecutions around the world, you look at the horrific things that have occurred, it just, I mean, you could make a case for it. But that's not what the Bible says. That's just Alec, right? That's a theory more than it is. But Jesus says, whenever it is and whenever it comes, there will be a time of tribulation. And it will be so horrific that it will need to be cut short for the sake of God's chosen, his elect, Jesus says. It will be so bad. Imagine this, that it could threaten the salvation of God's people. They could be led astray because the trial and the persecution and the tribulation could be so awful. There will be this period of time, but Jesus then says, number three, that those days will be, there will be an abomination, there will be a tribulation, but then third and finally, it will be marked by a once and for all return of Jesus Christ. Listen to how he says this in verse 24. This is how Jesus is coming back. The sun will darken, the moon will not give light, the stars will fall, the heavens will be shaken, Son of Man will be seen coming on the clouds with great power and great glory. He will come to gather his elect from the ends of the earth. Other scriptures tell us this day will be a day of judgment for those who have not believed. It will be a day of glory for those who have. The times will be hard. The days will be long. But Jesus Christ will come again. He will come in power. He will come with a host of angels and a crown of glory and a scepter of righteousness. And you who have trusted him as your king and your savior and your God, you will be with him and you need not fear those days. Christ is coming for his. And I know there's you know, I read this and I think, well, okay, but what about this? And what about that? And why? And when? And how? And all the details. And Jesus doesn't give us that. He just gives us an outline. And you even turn, you know, to other apocalyptic scriptures like Ezekiel or Daniel or Revelation. And it's hard to sort of line it all up to get it to make sense. But this is what we do know. Let me just sum up what we've said. It says, his death, signified by the destruction of the temple, we'll kick off a battle of the ages. There will be some period of trial. And after that will come an abomination of desolation. Satan will stand in a place reserved for God. He will trespass upon God's glory, and that will be the kicking off of a great tribulation. It will be a time so horrific that your job will be to run. it will be so bad that God will cut it short for your sake so that you would not fall away. And it will be crowned by the second coming of Jesus Christ himself. So what do we do with this? Jesus tells us. He says it in verse 32 and 36. He says it four times in four verses. He says, stay awake. After saying all of this stuff, Jesus Christ's big point to you is, stay awake. And I have five little applications of that. I think staying awake means very tangibly, be vigilant. Be vigilant as to Jesus Christ's second coming and end times. You know, there's this parable that Jesus tells about 10 virgins who light a lamp and they set it out and they're watching for the bridegroom to return. And some of them, their lights go out and they miss it. And Jesus says, I come like a thief in the night. So you have to be watching. The idea, I know we don't like to hear this, but the idea is Jesus Christ could be missed. And I know there's clouds, and I know he's coming in power, but if you're not awake, there could be a missing, or there could be a falling away. To take this more practically, I think where the sleepiness occurs is maybe more what it looks like is distraction and numbness. I think we get distracted by the things directly in front of us because we are materialists. We are people who only believe in worship in what we can see, taste, touch, and feel. That is all that is real to me, what is immediately in front of me. All that concerns me is my sore throat, my next vacation, my bills, whatever my most recent crisis is. And what happens when that occurs is you begin to fall asleep and you take your eyes off of Jesus and we stop praying and we stop worshiping and we stop studying and treasuring the word of God and we fall asleep. We turn religion into this deal that is to help our immediate needs instead of to draw us out of the immediate and up to the real. We take our eyes off of Jesus and we fall asleep. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Something bigger is going on. Something more than you can see. There is a war that is being raged. It has been kicked off at the death of Jesus. It has not been consummated yet by the second coming of Christ. And you may think the world is just getting up and eating your oatmeal and going to work and, you know, disciplining your kids and paying your bills and coming home. No, there is more going on than what is immediately in front of you. The battle rages. Satan has been unleashed and Jesus is coming back. And that may be this afternoon. It may be in 100 years. It's not for us to know the times and seasons. It is for us to stay awake, to be vigilant. Second, I think vigilance means perseverance. Now, for us in this room, you know, I think the message may be a little bit different and the feeling of that may be different than it was in the first century, but it is nonetheless the point that you are to persevere in the midst of suffering. You are not to fall away. You are not to follow false prophets. You are to stay close and to be sober-minded and aware God is coming back. Third, it is stay awake, I think, means to have a healthy fear of what is coming. If you're not scared by this stuff, you're missing the point. I mean, that the abomination of even that word, the abomination of desolation, that's one of those words that you read and it just sort of sends chills down your spine. I think the whole of apocalyptic literature, I mean, you read Revelation and the imagery is so vivid and rich and frankly frightening, is in order to strike fear in your heart in order that you would stay awake. That you would not fall asleep. You ought to hold a healthy fear. But for as much as you hold a healthy fear, you also, this idea ought to press you toward hope. It's the tough thing about God. It's the beautiful thing about God. That what he can do is, you can hold fear and hope all together, all at once. It's mind-boggling. Doesn't make sense. You know, we ought to fear the day and what's coming, but we also ought to have great hope of what's happening at the same time. We ought not to be so naive as to think, you know, Jesus is going to come back, and it's going to be daisies, and it's going to be roses, and everything is going to be wonderful. Oh no. What is coming is going to be terrible. War, judgment, persecution, pain, suffering. It will be an unveiling of Satan and evil as the way that the world has never known it. And yet, there comes one on a cloud. There comes a Savior. God hasn't left the end of days for us to fix. The world is not running off a cliff out of control for lack of a controller. There is one who is sovereign. There is one who has set the course of space and time, and he is bringing all things together for his purposes. Even the reign of Satan, even the awfulness of the tribulation, does not fall outside of the forever plan of God. The Lord is bringing all things to a head according to his purposes. He's coming in glory on a cloud. The plan is awful in part, but it is beautiful in the whole. The coming of the King on the clouds. At the end of days, it means the once and for all end of evil, suffering, of pain, of Satan, of weeping, of all things. It is the final curtain call for life as it should not be. It is the setting right of all things once and for all, and that ought to drive you to hope. It ought to drive you to longing. You ought to pray and wake up in the morning, oh Lord God, that this would be the day that you would come back. And that ought to keep you awake like a child on Christmas Eve. For the hope of what is coming in the morning can't fall asleep. So it should be for you. For the hope of what is coming in Jesus Christ, your eyes should be awake. You should sleep with one eye open, just looking forward to what is going to happen in Jesus Christ, that he is going to set things right once and for all. Ought to make you hope. Last one. Jesus says, stay awake to the realities of the end days. And that ought to drive you to evangelism. I mean, I don't know how you read and believe this stuff and shut your mouth to the gospel. I mean, you hear what's coming? There's no promise in Scripture that all people will be saved. It's not there. Anybody who tells you such stuff is reading a different Bible. The promise is, for those who've trusted Christ, there is glory and there is joy and there is being with God. And for all else, there is judgment. And none is righteous. Not a single one. How can you sit here and hear this and not speak? Romans says it. How will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching to them? How can we hear this and not think of our family and our neighbors and our city and our country and the Muslim women of Uzbekistan and not think we've got to go and say something? The Lord is coming back and he's going to execute judgment. It's going to be glory for some sheep and goats. He's going to divide them up. And will they look at us? And will they say, why didn't you tell me that this is what was going to happen? And will your answer be, I don't know. I was too busy. Let's just be honest what it really is. I was too embarrassed. I was too ashamed of the gospel. Because this stuff just doesn't seem real. There's no way you can take this seriously and not develop a burning passion to tell people about Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that we do it in a rude way or an accusatory way or an unwinsome way. I'm simply saying that what we ought not to do is to keep our mouths shut. We ought not to be bored by the missionaries from Uzbekistan. We ought to have a passion. Somebody in here, please, somebody step up with a desire and a heart for the nations. Lead us. There cannot be another response to these things. He's coming back. Jesus says, keep awake. You do not know when the master of the house will come. You only know that he will come. Let's pray. Our God, we know, we confess, we are pierced by your word, that often we just sort of blow by these things. We become numb, distracted. This idea that you will come again, that things like the abomination of desolation will take place. Lord, we confess, and you know our hearts. Sometimes we just think that's wild, silly stuff, but it comes from your mouth, and we know it's true. Lord, would you pin it to our hearts? Would you thrust the glory and the tribulation, the pain and the joy that is to come? Will you press it in on us in a way that it drives us to stay awake? It drives us to long and fear and be vigilant and to speak of the glorious things that are of to come. Lord, would you capture us to a call to evangelism, to tell those who do not know what is to happen, Lord, to explain, to proclaim, to preach, to tell who is the King of the world and what it means to be his. Lord, for any and all who are sitting here and who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whose soul and body are at threat of judgment, God, would you save them? Would you call them to cry out to your name? Would you even now, in a period of reflection and communion, offer them salvation? We pray it in your name, O Lord. Amen.